It is my privilege to be able to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 some of my favorite words in Scripture. If I speak the languages of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, does not keep a record of wrongs, finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless that reading of his word.
So my mom passed away. I inherited a little box that had index cards in it that she would write notes on. And my mom actually started the Hilltop Church up there when she was 16. My father was pastor for 38 years, and she started that with a Sunday school class for the kids in the community. And then it evolved into my father becoming the pastor there. And at any way, Teresa was going through that little box of cards. And she found this one, which is a very simple but very profound. And it's a concept that has just shanghaied me of late. And she wrote on that card about her Sunday school class. She said, if I can just get them, her students, if I can just get them to love Jesus, I will have done everything. Why does God put such a premium on our loving him? And what I'm going to say to you today is this. If you plug in, I am telling you this message today and thank you, Allison, the message from last week and the message maybe from the week before can be life transforming for you. I guarantee it. And further, it will be transformative to everyone in your environment. And starting with your family, it is that massive and that important. Love of God. Why does God put a premium on our love of him? What does he get out of it? What does it do for you? Those are the three things. What does God get? What do you get? And then what do others get? Everybody around you get? Everybody you are come in contact with? How does and why does your love of God, why does God command it? And he does. Because, short answer, when we love God supremely, when we adore him, when we worship him, we are transformed. You see, relationships transform us, don't they? You've been in relationships and that are transformative because you love a particular person, because you adore a certain person. Somehow, some way, that changes you. I am a supreme example of that because of my relationship with my wife. That has changed me. My love of and for my wife has changed me. And our love and for God, for and to God, changes us. I've been experimenting with this, self-disclosure, and I'm going to invite you to do this. Five o'clock Friday afternoon. I mean, we were really, really busy at the office. We were swamped all day Friday. Right, Sandy? We were busy. And I discovered something. And Teresa says this to me. I call her up. She says, love your patience. I discovered something. When I plug in while I'm working, I plug into my relationship with God. I just think about it. I just conjure scripture. Just try that. Just conjure scripture and just think about the blessings of having our Lord and Master and the relationship that I have with God and that I love him. I love Jesus. What my mom wrote happened to me. I discovered something. Love then flows from me to them. And I discovered further this. I'm energized. Something boomerangs back to you when you do this. Absolutely life transforming. Absolutely. And I noticed something else. The people that I'm doing this with, you know, the procedure that I'm performing on that patient is secondary or tertiary. It is. What they're getting from me is love. And love is transformative. And the reason they're getting love from me is because I am plugged into the relationship with God. I'm loving God. And again, Teresa says, do you know how rare that is for people to receive love? For people to receive attention. Do you know what it does for them? I'm energized, they're energized, I'm transformed, and they are transformed. Something wonderful happens here. Love of God. You're going to get a blessing today. This can absolutely change your life. It can take the burden that sometimes our coming and going and toing and froing can be, you with me there? It can take that burden and it can replace it with an energizing love. And love of God is the fuel that humanity thrives on. Conversely, and I've done this too, hostility toward God is the fuel that degrades your humanity. It degenerates your humanity. If you do nothing else but plug into your relationship with God, and be in a loving relationship with Him, you will see transformation in your homes, in your workplace, in your community, and in the world. See, that's a quick review from last week, and I'm going to review it because, you know, I write these things down. You see this here? I write this down, and I don't even understand it at first. I don't. As I said, I get up in the morning, I'm sitting down there, and I write this stuff down, and I think, what? And then I think about it, and I ruminate about it, and the Holy Spirit starts to teach me these things. So I am going to review a little bit because I hit you with a lot last week, but it is so important. And here's the quick review. What happened to humanity with Adam and Eve? What happened was they forfeited their humanity when they stopped their love of God. They forfeited it. They gave it over. Because let me tell you something about this, about the enemy. You deal with him much? Boy, he's been coming at us. I'll tell you something about the enemy. The enemy doesn't know what to do with you when you're plugged into a loving relationship with God. He's stymied. It's an entity that he can't cope with, really. He doesn't know where to go with it. Because you know what Jesus was? What came to me this week? Jesus was the nexus. For the first time in the history of the world, Jesus became the nexus of God, love, and humanity. Think of that triangle. God at the top, God, love, and humanity. There's a triangle. And in the middle, put Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was the first time the nexus of those three things came to be. How powerful is that? And look what he did. Just because of that, because of his deep reverence, adoration, and worship and love of God, what it made him and what he did with it. And the enemy can't cope with it, can't handle it. So what's he do? What did he do to Adam and Eve? He had to get them away from loving God. It's like your marriage. How would your marriage be damaged? Because we know that God said, I married you, Israel. Remember that? Jeremiah 31? Israel, I married you. They're in a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship. And if someone wants to destroy your marriage, they're going to come at that. They're going to get into that love. And so the enemy tries to destroy the marriage that we have. We're the bride of Christ. Clicking? We're the bride of Christ. We're in a marriage. The church is a marriage relationship with him. So what's the enemy going to do? Because he doesn't know what to do with that entity. He gets in there. And he gets you to forfeit your humanity. The minute you stop loving God supremely, the minute you stop adoring and worshiping him, you forfeit your humanity and you run on a fuel of hostility. And I'll tell you something else. If you're hostile toward God, that bleeds into other people. Don't they pick up on that right away? You bet they do. And it's the fuel that degrades you when you're hostile to God. So the enemy got in there. Adam and Eve forfeited their humanity, and they became less than. They became something else. They started running on another fuel. And God said, thorns and thistles, relationship problems. In fact, physical death, because you're running on a different fuel. What fuel are you running on? I have, and I am no paradigm, believe me, anything that comes from me is from the Spirit of God. But I have of late plugged into that fuel, high octane fuel of love of God. Why does God put a premium on love? Because it transforms us. And you will also, amazingly and stunningly, things start to get fixed. What are you struggling with? You want to fix it? Love of God. It was always God's intention when he took Adam and he placed him in the garden and he said, now I want you to work it and I want you to watch over it. And he says to Adam, Tim's paraphrase, that's a big job. And I know it's daunting. And I know you need some kind of equipping. You need to have some kind of training here, Adam, to do this job. So here's the deal. God's intention ever and always was for that job to be done by a people armed with the overarching love and dependence on God. Got that? God placed him in the garden. Let's look at our scripture together. Look at Genesis 2, 15 to 17 there. And I want to show you how this connects with us today. The Lord took the man, see it? Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And then God gives a command. Is it not interesting to you that God gives one command? He's given them the daunting task of running his creation, and he gives them one command. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you do that, you will certainly die. My creation will die. Everything will start to degenerate. What is God saying to them here? The equipping is that you have a love and dependence on God. Just do that. I mean, if God intended Paradise of Man to run the world, and then he takes his church, you and me, and he's plugged you into a part of the world, right? You're plugged in. You're placed in the garden. Aren't you? It hardly seems like the Garden of Eden some days. But you're there, and he's telling you, work it and watch over it. And we say back to him, okay, well, I'll take training sessions, and I'll learn the four spiritual laws, and I'll do this and that. And God says, no, you're missing the point. I want you to work it and watch over it, and here's your fuel. Here's the equipping, love, adore, and worship me. Just do that. That's put your energy. Let's look at Deuteronomy right below there. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Now, do you notice? I am the Lord your God. What I had Nathan do there, Deuteronomy 5, 7. I want you to look at the similarity between what God said to man in the garden and the command that he gave them and the equipping that he gave them and the fuel that he told them to run on, and then what he says to us in his commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of, you fill in the blank. I will fill mine in. What did he rescue you from? Every one of you has been brought out of something. Every one of you has been brought out of something that God rescued you from. And then what's he say? Same thing he said to Adam and Eve. This is, God says, in other words, this is who I am. This is what I've done, rescued you. And this is why I did it. God announces at the beginning of the commandments, you know, in the Exodus 19, God says, this is who I am. I'm the God who rescued you. And this is why I did it. I did it so that you can love me. You can adore me. You can worship me. Because that thing, that barrier in your life, is the very thing that is stopping you from loving God. Oh boy, the enemy knows how to wreck a marriage. So he's going to bring this stuff at us to wreck the marriage. The enemy's a home wrecker. If I can just get him to stop loving God, and then I can even fool them into thinking they're living this Christian life, and I'll get them involved in all kinds of activity. I'll get them involved in all kinds of things going on, and they'll think that they're doing what they're supposed to do. And all the while, they are actually exhibiting hostility toward God, and everybody around them is experiencing their hostility toward God. Do you ever do that to people? This is who I am. This is what I did. And this is why I did it. So that, what's the very first commandment? Look at Deuteronomy 5:7. What's the very first commandment? Don't have any other gods instead of me. That thing in your life that is blocking your love of God is your God, small g. You got him? What does God want from me? What does he want from you? Where do we put our energy? He says, across the millennial echoes, this is who I am. I'm the God. This is what I did. I rescued you. And this is why I did it. So you can love, adore, and worship me. Where do you put your energy? If the first commandment is followed, okay, get this. If the first commandment is followed, the other nine become superfluous, unnecessary, don't they? I love the sequential decalogue, the sequential Ten Commandments, because I look at the first commandment and I look back at Genesis and I say, it's the same command. And God assuming, no, I know that's not correct, but for our purposes, God assuming Adam and Eve would follow that command, didn't give the other nine, because God knows, if the first commandment's followed, the other nine don't matter, because they will automatically be followed. Tracking? Interesting? Where do you put your energy? Oh, John in his epistle says, you know, I understand when you look at the Ten Commandments, you look at the Decalogue, and you think, well, I failed on this, I failed on that, I failed on this. And John says, here's the thing. Here's the trick. Now his commands are no longer a burden, because whoever has been born of God conquers the world. What does God ask you to do? Where do you put your energy? How do you become his man or woman in the world? Here's the takeaway. All God asks of us is to remain faithfully loving to him, period. I look at the prayer of Jesus, our Lord. They come to Jesus, they say, how should we pray? Teach us to pray, Lord. He says, okay. Here's the first three petitions of my prayer. Jesus says, I want God's name to be honored as holy. I want his kingly rule to be extended, and I want his will to be done. Do you know what Jesus is really praying for there? Do you know what he's really asking for there? Transformation of men and women, because when you love God, those things will simply be done by you. And further, those things will simply be done by you just because you love him. Does this make sense? That's what Jesus is praying for. He's praying for transformation of men and women. He's praying for men and women to be imbued with such a deep love of God that somehow, some way, and I don't really understand it, nor do I need to, but I'll tell you this from personal experience. I can't be nasty to people and love God at the same time. It doesn't work. I can't be critical and love God. And if I simply love God and think about him and conjure scripture and be gratitude, Kay brought up being grateful and gratitude to him for what he rescued me from. Rehearse that in your own life. Rehearse Deuteronomy 5:6. Rehearse it. What did he rescue you from? God, thank you, and I love you. And now as a result, when I'm in the garden to work it and watch over it, and I'm concentrating on my love of God, myrtle and cypress comes up instead of thorns and thistles. Boy, I'll tell you, God's people, we got to stop with the thorns and thistles thing. We got to stop with the criticism. Love one another. John says, love one another. And that starts in your home. That starts with my wife. It starts with my children. Is this experiential for you? Have you not noticed that? When you're mad at God, hostile to God, how do you treat your family? But when the love of God is just, when that raptor Holy Spirit comes down and abducts your heart, and you are just taken with God, how do you treat your family? You see, Teresa told an intimate story last week about Timmy and the doctor saying to her, when she asked, where do I put my energy? And the doctor says back to her, the relationship with your son. Take care of your son. And here comes the rich young ruler. Remember the story? Comes to Jesus. You know what he's saying to Jesus? He's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing Teresa said to the doctor. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, where should I put my energy? He says to Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And what was missing in his life was this organic love of God that transforms us, and everybody around us is transformed. And he comes and he says that to Jesus, "Where do I put my energy?" And what's Jesus say? Remove the thing in your life that is preventing you from loving God. He said, sell everything. He says to him, let Deuteronomy 5:6 be true of you, rich young ruler. I want you, rich young ruler, to be able to say to God, you're the God who rescued me from this materialism. John 14:15. Look at this. Look at that. What Jesus says: if you love me, you'll discover something. Now don't read that verse in a like a parent might lay some guilt on a child. You know, like you say to a child: now, if you love me, you'll behave. Right? If you love me, you're going to behave. If you love me, you wouldn't do that. No. No, look at this. This is differently. Jesus says, if you love me, something will occur. Something will automatically happen. Read it that way. What comes first? Love. Obedience is not an initiative. Obedience is a reaction. How about that? Obedience is a reaction and a corollary or a side effect of you loving God. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, you'll discover inexplicably you're obedient. Why? Well, because you love him. And now Israel, and now Tim, and now Dan, and Ellis, and Barry, and now, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Moses says to the people of God, he says, what does he want? Why did he rescue you? Why did he salvage you? Well, this is why, that you fear him. How do you show you fear him? Well, you walk in all of his ways. Well, how do I walk in all of his ways? You love him. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. You love him, you worship him, you adore him. You will find obedience. You will find work walking in his ways. Just what you are. Let me tell you a personal story about this. You know, you want to have a ministry? Let me tell you something. Your ministry finds you. You've heard me say that before. Your ministry finds you. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 10:25 there. He had just commissioned his disciples to go out. Remember that story? Early in the ministry of Jesus. You are disciples and you've been commissioned to go out. And he tells them unflinchingly, he says, primarily you're going to meet with defeat. You're going to meet with discouragement. They're going to drive you out of town. He says to them, you're going to fail more than you succeed in your mind. Well, great, Jesus. That has been my experience, by the way. And so look what he says to them. Verse 25. He says, here's the deal. It's enough for you to become like the master. It's enough for you to become like the teacher. I will then take that and I will use it the way I want to use it in my kingdom. Your job is just to become like the teacher. It's enough. That's enough. Just do that. Oh, but Jesus, I'm failing. Jesus, I'm not leading anybody to Christ. I don't see things happening. And Jesus says, it's enough for you to be transformed. That's enough. How are you doing with that? When the waves come up and they hit the rocks along the seashore, there is a zone, not where the waves hit, but above where the waves hit, supralittoral. It's called the supralittoral zone. And on that zone, life comes out and vegetation grows, and it's just the nutrients that the wave brings when it hits those rocks. It's enough for you to bring an image of the life giver. That's enough. And the problem is, the reason that's not happening for you is because you're like the rich young ruler, and there's something that you are not allowing God to rescue you from. Because that's your God. And I'll tell you this, you also bear the image of that God, small g. How comforting is that for us to hear Jesus say to us, it's enough. You've done your service. All God asks of us is to be lovingly faithful to him. That's enough. Tim's story. Your ministry finds you. Look, 17 years ago, the Holy Spirit, the Raptor Holy Spirit, grabbed my heart. Just grabbed it and just took it. And I couldn't get enough conversation with God. I just fell head over heels in love with God again. And with Jesus again. I just had to have. Teresa and I have these conversations. We're hiking. I told you we're big hikers now. Or sitting by our fire at night. And Teresa has labeled these transformational conversations. And they're wonderful. Transformational conversations. Do you have that with your wife, husband? Where we just sit together and we just encourage each other and we talk about scripture together. And it's transformative. And I found myself in that kind of relationship that because the Raptor Holy Spirit took my heart, I was engaged in transformational conversations with him through his word. And that's all I did. My ministry found me. Do you see here? I didn't go out to find a ministry. I instead, I didn't have any other gods before him. I loved him. I worshiped him. I adored him. And God says to you then, okay, you're equipped. Now I can use you. I'll take care of the details. It is enough for you to become like the master. And then watch where I plug you into my garden. Watch where you're going to work. Maybe it's just in your workplace. Maybe it's in your home. My ministry found me. And one day I get a call from, Nate and Ellen were here early on in the church. And one day I get a call. We lost our pastor here at Newville. Would you come down for a couple of Sundays and fill in? That was 12 years ago. Don't put the cart before the horse. And the ministry found me. Your ministry will find you. It's enough for you to become like the master. Let's pray. Bless these words, Lord. Give us love of you. Amen.